Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 8. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. So as we've already seen, Jesus is sharing these messages, these last few that we've had, and this one this morning, during the celebration of the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths is really, as we've talked about before, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is a commemoration of the deliverance that God gave the children of Israel as they left Egypt, as God delivered them from Egypt. And so this was a great time of remembrance and celebration so that they could recall all those different aspects of that deliverance. And so we've already seen that we had the imagery of Jesus being the bread of life, and again that was connected to the wilderness wanderings. They were in the wilderness hungry and in need of food, and God provided bread for them. But that bread that God provided for them wasn't just to appease their physical hunger. That was a picture that God was going to use later on, and the fulfillment of that was going to be found in Jesus. And we also see that with the living water. Living water was given, and Ben shared this with us last time, part of the celebration during the Feast of Booths commemorated the water that came from the rock. God provided for them in the wilderness. They were thirsty. They had this great need, and God provided that need in giving water coming from a rock. I mean, who does that? I mean, that's incredible. But again, God didn't do that simply to quench their thirst. He was going to show them later on how Jesus fulfilled that. And this morning, we're going to see something that I think is also connected to that celebration, and that is the idea of Jesus being the light of the world. So let's take just a moment to see how that plays into what already happened and this celebration that they're experiencing. If you'll recall, a couple of things. This is really important because I think Jesus is going to connect the message that he's giving with all of this that transpired before. And so this I am that Jesus claims to be is the same I am of the Old Testament. It's that same I am. So we can't gloss over that. When Jesus is using that terminology, he is saying, you know, I am the bread of life, and I am the living water, and in this case this morning, I am the light of the world. But he's connecting that with what happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember when God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel, and God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told Moses what he was to do, and Moses said, well, who do I tell them is sending me? And God said, you tell them that I am is sending you. And that statement is really quite profound. It's loaded and it's rich. This self-existent one, this ever-present one, the I am, we're going to see that Jesus is that I am. And of course, we're also acknowledging that the Father is the I am, and Jesus is the I am. And Jesus, like he did in chapter 5, I think he's doing it again here, he is reaffirming his deity. He is reaffirming his deity, and he does it again and again. So what I want us to see this morning, and usually we'll try to crystallize it into one thought, but this is going to be one thought that's kind of broken down into two components. But I think if we can walk away with this, we'll have the intent of the message that Jesus gave here. And that is this: God is light, and Jesus is God. I mean, think about that. God is light. And we see that throughout the Bible. In fact, in John's epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, we see that again and again. In fact, that simple little phrase, God is light. And then we're told to walk in the light. Because God is light, we should walk in the light. If we say that we belong to God, and we say that we have fellowship with God, who is the light, then we will walk in the light. And so again, connecting this to the celebration, it's very likely that Jesus was drawing on this imagery in their celebration of these lamps. And it says in our text this morning, we're going to see that it's in the treasury, but that's also referred to as the court of women. And in this part of the temple, there were, and some say there were two, but most say there were four of these big lamps. And part of the ceremony would include lighting these lamps. And they would fill the whole courtyard with light. And the idea was, and the connection was, and the picture was that pillar of fire in the wilderness when God led the children of Israel out from Egypt. Remember the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day? I mean, it was profound. It not only led them, but it also stood in between them and the pursuing army. It provided light at night and probably warmth in a cold place. The pillar of cloud then would provide shelter and also guidance during the day. But the picture here, I believe, is to connect that Old Testament imagery of that pillar of fire and realizing that was a picture of Jesus, who is in fact the light of the word, light of the world. Let me read verse 12 and then we'll dig in to the rest of our text here this morning. But verse 12 of John chapter 8 says this: Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So already we've learned that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Now we're told that he is light. See, I want you to understand something. That is all metaphoric. You know, it's not so much that Jesus is going to satisfy our physical hunger, or that he is going to quench our physical thirst, or that he is literally going to give us light. But what it's saying is our strongest desire, our biggest need, even though we don't really know that we need him, he is what our soul longs after. He is what we need. I mean, you think of a time that you were super, super hungry. That's pale in comparison to the longing that our soul has for Jesus. And again, people are blind. You and I were blind. Maybe some of us in this room still are blind. I don't know. People don't realize that Jesus is the one who fills that need. That Jesus is that which satisfies something greater than even our most desperate hunger, or our most intense thirst, or our need for light. Jesus is what we need. And he offers that. And listen to this. It says not only that he is the light of the world, but it says this. And again, I think if we're thinking of that Old Testament imagery, and that would be within the context of the message that he's giving here, they're celebrating this stuff in Jerusalem during the Feast of the Booths, thinking of that pillar of fire. It says that he, you know, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will never walk in the darkness. But notice that too, that it requires following him. I mean, think about it. That pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud would move, and that's why they had a tabernacle. It was a tent. It was a temporary mobile temple, basically, because they were always on the move. And when that pillar of fire or that cloud would move, they would move. So think about it. Think about it. Here's a pillar of fire. And you're in the light. I mean, it's dark, dark, dark. Darkness all around. It's, you know, there's, you know, we rarely experience that kind of darkness because of all the light pollution that we have. But super dark in the wilderness. And this light, this pillar of fire. And you would experience the light and the warmth and the benefit of that light as long as you followed it. If you didn't follow it, and it moved, you know, the light would get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. It requires being in the light and following the light. And when a person does that, they will never walk in the darkness. And he is the light of life. I mean, think about it. Again, we don't always realize this, but the deepest, most intense longing that we have, whether we know it or not, is Jesus. And those of us who have come to realize that, those of us who have come to experience a relationship with Jesus, we know, and he does satisfy. Ecclesiastes says that God put eternity in man's heart. I mean, that's fascinating, right? There's something in us. There's this longing. There's this desire that we have, and people are trying to fill that desire with all sorts of stuff. And they go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. You look at the most successful whatever, most successful businessman, most successful athlete, and they know they've achieved it all. But there's something missing. Because God put that in our hearts. We need Jesus, whether we know it or not. He is the light of life. You've heard me say from this pulpit before, you don't know living until you know Jesus. Think of this. I had a birthday last month, and one of the things that our family does for birthdays is we get to pick our meal. And the thing that I picked was steak. I mean, who doesn't like, maybe there's some of you, we can talk afterward. But who doesn't like a nice steak, you know? And particularly, and maybe there's some that this wouldn't apply to, but I think for the most part, beef is meant to have a little pink inside. I'm not talking red, you know, that's kind of gross, you know, but pink, right? So we went to Sam's Club, and it was my birthday, so we were able to splurge a little bit. And they had some filet mignons, fancy, right? And they were like 25% off or something. I think they were getting close to the sell-by date. Doesn't bother me at all. So we kind of splurged a little bit. These filet mignons, I'm telling you, man, you know, perfectly pink inside, seasoned just beautifully. You cut that thing. This is nuts. This thing had like the texture of like butter. I mean, it almost melted in my mouth. It was so good. And an unbeliever can enjoy a good steak. An unbeliever can say, this is really nice. I really like this. But I'll tell you, there's something different. You know what that steak caused me to do? I mean, because you don't know living until you know Jesus. I'm telling you, and this sounds crazy, okay? I mean, again, an unsaved person, you know, chews that steak. Man, this is really good. Best steak I've ever had. La-di-da. Man, I'm telling you, I ate that thing, and I was overwhelmed. You know, I'm here I am, you know, a small town pastor, and I get to eat like this? I mean, God, you know, I can't believe it, God. This is so good, and my heart just overflows with thanksgiving, and I realize this God is a God of immense variety. I mean, he is a God that is so good, and who does that? I mean, he could have just made, you know, manna for everybody and just same thing all, but he is a God of creativity and variety. He is so good, and I'm just like, I can't believe it, God. I mean, God. Like, you're letting me have this. This is good. You are good. And see, if you don't know Jesus, you can't really experience the fullness of all that God, you know, has to offer. You know, because all of that stuff should drive us to worship God. It says that Jesus is the light of life. He is the reason for life. He gives meaning and purpose to life. You don't know living until you know Jesus. I'll say it again. God is light, and Jesus is God. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our text. Lord, oh, thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you for satisfying that deepest longing that we've had. Lord, we didn't even know what we needed. We knew that something was missing. Something wasn't right. We had this intense longing, something greater than hunger when we're starving, or greater than thirst, greater than a need for light. Lord, it was so great. And what we needed was Jesus. And thank you that he revealed himself to us in his word. And Lord, that that you've offered salvation so free, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus. Help us now to handle this text well and accurately, Lord, and let it motivate us to live differently because of who Jesus is. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to see God is light and Jesus is God. First, we're going to see, and know this, you know, in these narratives, a lot of times they're kind of difficult to outline because it's just giving us the details. It's just telling us what happened, right? And so sometimes these outlines and these points sort of overlap a little bit, but that's okay, all right? So if you're looking for a real crisp, clean break from one point to the next, you're going to be disappointed because they kind of overlap a little bit. But I think if we see these points, we're going to get the gist of the text here. And so the first point is this: Jesus is the light from the Father. Okay? Now, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. Again, they're celebrating in Jerusalem. He's speaking to a crowd of people, and as he's teaching and as he's sharing, he gets interrupted by the Pharisees. And we're going to see that. And we're going to see what to make of all that. And so we see that to be the case here in verse 13. It says, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your witness is not true.'" Now think about that for a moment. That's kind of sneaky. Okay? Because perhaps you're thinking, well, that kind of makes sense. I kind of get that. In fact, isn't there something in the Old Testament law about having two witnesses required for any kind of capital crime? Yeah, yeah. These guys were manipulating God's word. They were saying, basically, if you are bearing witness about yourself, it's not true. And Jesus is going to correct them. Okay? It's kind of like saying this. And in the Old Testament law, there was a very high standard of evidence. I mean, you know, people could have gotten away with different crimes. If it was a capital crime, you had to have two witnesses. So you say, well, what if nobody saw it? Well, they might have got away with it. I mean, they're not going to get away with it ultimately because God's going to deal with it. But you had to have two witnesses. And so that's true. Jesus isn't denying that. But what they're saying is, if you testify about yourself, it's not true. And so there's a hint of truth in what they're saying, but it's wrong, and they're twisting God's word to attack Jesus. So Jesus is going to correct them. He says this, and Jesus answered in verse 14 and said to them, even if I bear witness about myself, my witness is true. Okay? So think of it this way. Even in our court system today, there are certain requirements necessary if evidence is going to be admissible in court, okay? I mean, there are certain rules that you have to follow. There are certain things that are admissible. But it's like this. Just because something might not be admissible in court doesn't mean that it's not true, because that's what they were saying. Because it's not admissible in court, it's false. And Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Just because it's not admissible in court doesn't make it untrue. But then he's going to unpack it, and he's going to actually tell the truth about that Old Testament part of the law. So he says, if I bear witness about myself, it is true. I mean, this is God the Son. He's telling the truth. And then he says, for I know where I came from and where I am going. See, and that's one of the powerful things about our testimony. You know, people could argue our gospel. They could say, I don't believe in that stuff. But you know what they can't do? They can't tell you, that didn't happen. You know, because we will share the gospel. We will say, this is what it takes to be saved. This is what Jesus did. And this is how he makes it available to us. And you know what? I believed and I'm saved and I'm not the man that I want to be, but neither am I the man that I used to be. God is doing something in me and I'm different. I'm changed. They can't argue with that. You can't argue with that. And Jesus is saying, look, my witness is true. And then he says, for I know where I came from and where I am going. Like, who knows better than Jesus? Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knows where he's going. He says, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more in our next point. But they didn't know that. He knows because he did it. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. Now again, there's a couple of things to remember. It is true that when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to judge. Right? He came to seek and to save those that are lost. There is a time, and again, we learned this in chapter 5, that Jesus is the judge, and he will judge. And he does judge. But probably what we're talking about here is Jesus is contrasting their type of judging, which is according to the flesh. It's all outward. It's superficial. And Jesus says, I don't do it that way. He says in verse 16, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Okay? Now listen to this. Like I said, Jesus is the light from the Father. Okay? My judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. So Jesus is basically saying to their argument, well, if you testify about yourself, it can't be true. Jesus is like, wait a second. No, it can be true. But secondly, I'm not testifying by myself. The Father is also testifying. Can you imagine? I mean, in a court of law, you can have two Joe Schmoes. And if they give testimony, you would take that truth. But here we're talking about God the Son giving testimony. You better believe it's true. But we don't just have God the Son's testimony. We have God the Father's testimony as well. God the Father and God the Son are both testifying about who Jesus is. It's irrefutable. And then he says, even in your law, it has been written that the witnesses of two men is true. And again, he's quoting back to that principle found in Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15, and even in Numbers 25, the idea that you have to have two witnesses. You know, he's saying, so first of all, if I do testify about myself, it's true because I'm telling the truth and I know what I'm talking about because I've lived it, I've done it, I've come from there and I'm going there and you don't know what you're talking about. But also the Father testifies as well. So we have two that bear witness. And he says in verse 18, I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So there you have those two witnesses. And isn't that fascinating? Because even when you go back to John's premise in chapter 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word. And so John called Jesus the Word. And again, that's consistent with what we know about light. Light is revealing. You know, if it was dark in here, you know, we'd be kind of grasping, you know, to not trip into stuff, you know, smack into a wall or hit the pulpit or fall over the chairs, right? But when light is shed, then the darkness flees. It's not an equal and opposing force. No. Darkness isn't so much an active force as it is the absence of light. When light is there, darkness isn't, and it reveals, it sheds light. Jesus is the Word of God. You want to see what God is like, you look to Jesus. You look at him. And here it says that that He is the light. He is the light from the Father. He does shed light. He does reveal the Father to us. Verse 19, it says, so when they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered. Now, we don't know for sure, but sometimes we have them kind of making derogatory remarks about Jesus. I won't use the word, but think of that word that refers to an illegitimate child, right? So it could be that they're kind of saying, like, you know, where's your Father? Because they knew that Joseph wasn't his father, right? And again, maybe not, but there are other places that they make insinuations about Jesus being an illegitimate child. But they say, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Again, Jesus laid that out in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. If you know the Father, you're going to know the Son. If you know the Son, you'll know the Father. You can't have one without the other. But Jesus says, you don't know me, so you don't know him. These words he spoke in the treasury, that court of women or the treasury there, where those lights would have been, as he was teaching in the temple. Get this. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't because they didn't want to kill him. I mean, they hated him. They hated him. And we're going to see that when it was his time, God allowed them to nail him to a cross and to crucify him. But right now, in spite of their efforts, in spite of their evil desires, no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. God is in control. We see that Jesus is the light from the Father, but we see, and again this was hinted at already, Jesus is the light from heaven. Verse 21 says, and he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Wow. Now there's a lot that we should unpack in that die in your sins, but we're going to wait till the next point because it's brought up again. But just kind of make a mental note of that. Jesus says, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So they're thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? You know, already you said that you know what you're talking about because you know where you came from and where you're going. And he was talking about heaven. And now he's saying that where I go, you can't come, and that you're going to seek me. That seems strange. So they asked the question. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So they didn't get it. And they're thinking, are you saying that you're going to kill yourself and you're going to go to the grave and we can't follow you? Well, first of all, that's silly because they could have done that if that's where he was going and they wanted to go there. That's not what he's saying. But they didn't understand what he was saying. This is so amazing. Let me just tell you, just to kind of paint the picture. It's kind of an absurd picture. And don't worry, I asked Elijah and he said I could share this. When Elijah was just a toddler, little guy, he would get tired. And when he got really, really tired, he'd get emotional and irrational. I remember one time he was so tired that he was just weeping. I want to go to bed. And I had to tell him, son, you're in bed. Just go to sleep. He's like, but I want to go to bed. You know, and he's just irrational. Just irrational. I want to go to bed, but you're in bed. You just have to sleep. They're going to reject Jesus. And where he goes, they can't go. And I'm getting ahead of myself because I said we weren't going to unpack this fully, but hey, we're here. Let's unpack it. Picture this. Jesus says that where I go, you can't go. But when I do go, you're going to be searching for me. Think of it this way. I mean, think of the absurdity. Can't wait to get rid of this guy, Jesus, so that we can go about looking for the Messiah again. They don't understand that what they're looking for is right in front of them. They don't understand that their deepest longing, that thing that makes everything make sense, that thing that they long for, that thing that God put in them, that thing that they need, that their soul hungers for and craves is Jesus. And they're trying to find satisfaction to fill this craving. And Jesus is saying, in effect, look it, you're not going to go where I'm going. You're going to die in your sins. And when I go, you're going to be looking for me. You're going to be searching for me. Can you imagine that? That's the lost condition of mankind trying to make it on their own, trying to be right with God without trusting in Christ. And you never are satisfied. You go from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, because you have this desire and this need. But to reject Christ is to reject the only way that need can be satisfied. So Jesus says, you're going to reject me and you're going to die in your sins and spend the rest of your life searching for me. Now they're not really searching for him. They're doing what many people do today in our culture, right? They say, no, don't give me that Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the Gospel of John, but give me this Jesus. And they'll say, well, my Jesus is just a Jesus that loves, and my Jesus, you know, tolerates this, and my you know what, you're right, your Jesus does, but the Jesus of the Bible doesn't. And that's idolatry. When we accept some Jesus that we invent and reject the Jesus that clearly presents himself in his word. We hunger for that. We hunger for Jesus. We hunger for only for what only he can satisfy. But we reject him and we go looking everywhere else for him. Think of it this way. Closing their eyes tightly. Closing their eyes and saying to Jesus, get away. I'm looking for the Messiah. You know, groping around in the dark. They can open their eyes anytime. The groping around in the dark, pushing Jesus aside because they're saying, get out of the way, man. I'm looking for the Messiah. Get out of the way. I'm looking for the Messiah. That's what they're doing. That's what they're going to have. They're going to spend their life doing that, and they're never going to find it because they're rejecting the only true place to find that, and that is Jesus. So again, Jesus is the light from the Father. He's the light from heaven. He says, again, just to reiterate this, verse 23, he was saying to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore, he said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. And I just want to remind you, at least in my Bible here, the word he, after I am, in verse 24, it's italicized. So remember, sometimes we italicize things when we write, and it means we want to emphasize whatever's italicized. But when we see that in the Bible, what we're seeing is that's a word that was added by the translators because it's kind of hard sometimes to go from one language to the other. It gets a little choppy and bumpy. And so sometimes they say, well, we're going to add this to help the meaning come through. But they let us know by italicizing it that wasn't in the original. And for me, and maybe you can do the same, I just, and again, don't hear me say, oh, just cross parts of your Bible out. When you understand what's being done here, you know, that was added by the translators. It wasn't in the original. And so I just kind of cross that out because then it reads this, for unless you believe that I am, which I believe is what Jesus is saying, he is the I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you understand the tremendous hope in that word, unless? Now these people, most of these religious leaders, aren't going to trust Jesus. But he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that's going to bring us into our next point, which is that Jesus is the light rejected by the blind. He's the light rejected by the blind. So now, what does this mean to die in your sins? It means this. If you die in your sins, that doesn't mean that you happen to die while you're committing a sin. It's not saying that if you're holding up a convenience store at gunpoint and they're giving you all their money and then the you know, the owner pulls a shotgun out from above the, you know, behind the counter and blasts you in the head and you're dead and you know somehow you died in your sins. You died while committing. It's not saying that at all. What it is saying is if you die in your sins, you know what's going to happen? If you die in your sins, you're going to carry those sins with you when you meet the Lord. And you're going to have to give an account for those. And you're going to pay for every one of them. And you're going to spend a Christless eternity in hell paying for your sins. If you die in your sins, you're going to carry those with you in death, and God's going to judge you by all of those sins. However, somebody can take those sins from you. You don't have to die in your sins. You can have your sins taken from you. And the only way to do that is found in that verse that we just read, unless you believe, right? If you believe, then all of our sin, and this is profound, all of my sin debt, past, present, future, all of it, all of that abundant wrath that I had stored up in my account, all that I deserved, all that shame and guilt and horrific Let's put on Jesus. And he bore that. He took my sin. And he bore it on the cross. He paid for it. And now when I come face to face with God, I'm not bringing my sins with me because my sins were taken away. Jesus took those sins. But to these blind people, they're going to die in their sins. And it's so sad. I mean, they are arrogantly closing their eyes tightly. They're willfully blind, and they're groping around and pushing Jesus out of the way in their pursuit of the Messiah. And they're rejecting the only place that longing and that need and that life and that forgiveness and that relationship with God can come, and they're rejecting it. So again, Jesus is the light from the Father. He's the light from heaven. Jesus is the light rejected by the blind. Verse 25, so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" And again, I don't know, but it could be that it's kind of sarcastic, right? Like, who do you think you are? I mean, again, I don't think they're being polite and being all nicey-nice with Jesus. I mean, when you read this, you can't see that. I mean, they're calling him a liar. They keep interrupting him. They hate him. They want to kill him. So they're saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning." Jesus says, "I am who I've told you I am. I'm the same guy that I presented to you earlier. I haven't changed in who I've been saying that I am. I am. Who I am, right? "I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you." And Jesus could tell them everything that they ever did. He could show them the sin that they've committed. He says, "I could tell you lots of things." He says, "But he who sent me is true, and the things which I have heard from him, these things I am saying to the world." Again, Jesus is saying that he and the Father are one. He says it again and again. The whole point of, I think, this passage is that God is light and Jesus is God. You know, he came from the Father. He is equal with the Father. He is saying what the Father says. Verse 27, and they did not know that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing from myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Jesus knows what's going to happen. I mean, he planned it all along. Jesus knew he was going to face the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to be lifted up. He already mentioned it, right? That as the Son of Man is lifted up, and he was making the connection between the bronze serpent in the wilderness and his crucifixion. When the Son of Man is lifted up, you know, I mean, he did everything according to the Father's will. It says, "And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Knowing full well that in just a short time, these people that Jesus is reasoning with, these people that Jesus died for, will reject him, nail him on a cross, and lift him up in fulfillment of everything that God sent him to do. They're going to die in their sins. And again, we're speaking about the Pharisees in the context here. But verse 30, and I'm glad that John gives this little editorial note. He says, "As he was speaking these things, many believed in him." Things got pretty heated with the religious leaders. But even in the midst of that, some people got it. Some people understood who Jesus was. What do we do with a message like this? Maybe you sit in here and you have found that Jesus does satisfy that longing that your soul has. Again, I'm not talking about physical hunger, physical thirst. I'm talking about that need that we have, that need that God put in each one of us, that need for Jesus. And maybe you sit in here and you're thinking, amen. We need to remember that. We need to proclaim that. We need to live that. Jesus is. We need to say with the psalmist, right? We need to say and mean and believe, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. Jesus is he is the answer. He is what we need. He's what we long for. He's what will satisfy. He's the only thing that will satisfy that. Maybe you're in here this morning and you haven't received Jesus to satisfy that longing that you have in your soul. Not just the taking of your sin and giving you his righteousness. That's big, and we don't want to minimize that. But he did do that. And he does that for everybody who trusts in him, everybody who believes, everybody who accepts him and receives that. He does that for. And then as we're saved and as we've been justified and as our standing before God is right, we can allow God to transform us. We can depend even more deeply on Jesus, right? We don't want to not follow the light. We don't want to not be in the light. We don't want to do what the Pharisees did. We don't want to squeeze our eyelids shut and grope around for Jesus while ignoring Jesus. It's foolish. It's nonsense. But we want to. Those of us who have trusted Christ, we want to continue to hunger for him. We want to continue to walk in the light. We want to continue that. But then those of us who have not yet done that, I'm telling you, you don't want to die in your sins. You don't want to die and carry all of those into death when you meet Jesus and he judges you for them. You want them to be taken from you, and the only way they can be taken from you is to trust the only one who is qualified, the only one who was willing and able to do what he did, and that is Jesus. He did that. He died on a cross. He bore the shame. He bore the sin. He paid for it. And he gave us in return his righteousness if we believe. Again, to the words of our text here, unless you believe, there's hope. Man, there's hope, and we need hope. This is a dark place. But Jesus is the light of the world. God is light, and Jesus is God. And we see him as the light from the Father, the light from heaven, and the light rejected by the blind. We need to open our eyes, walk in the light. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, we don't know living until we know Jesus. We're not promised riches and stuff. But we are promised that we can have a relationship with the Creator, that our sins could be forgiven, and whatever we suffer, whatever we face, we don't have to do it alone. And you are in control, and you have a plan and a purpose, and we can trust you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.